5, looking to the Lord. Let's open His Word to 1 Kings chapter 2. Follow as I read the first 11 verses of 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was upon his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled, because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. We've now reached the very last recorded words of David, the final charge which he gave to Solomon, his son. No doubt David was still bedfast, and he knew that he was dying. It's a great blessing to be conscious in the hour of death, to be able to make final arrangements, even at the last minute of your earthly affairs, to be able to seek the comfort of God Almighty for entering into that shadowed valley that is called death, to be able to feel after his rod and his staff for support in that hour. It's a great blessing to live to see your son come to maturity in your household before you die. It's a great blessing to live to see the successor to your work well in place before you leave this world. There's dignity in the way David left this earth, and there's profit in his death for Solomon and for everyone who listens in. David was now 70 years old, and thank God nobody standing around the bed said, Oh, David, you're going to be all right. You're not going to die. David was going the way of all the earth, and he knew that he was. It's the common pathway of all men. And though the ways of men diverge greatly as they go through this world, some people to prosperity and some to poverty, some people have long paths and some have short. Some people have great heights of fame, some valleys of humiliation. However the pathways lead, they all end at the same place, and that is at the gateway of death. And it's as if David was passing the baton of faith to Solomon. He's saying in verse 2, I ended my part. I go the way of all the earth. I've finished my race and my course. And so he gives general directions to Solomon. The general directions begin with, be zealous in the cause of God. That unconquerable spirit of David, even as his body is obviously turning back to the dust, David's spirit is still filled with zeal. He says to Solomon, "You be strong and show yourself a man. Be zealous in the cause of God. Run your race with resolve and a strong spirit." Don't you find it interesting that even when David was on his last step in this world, all of his thoughts were not turned to the world to come? They were not. He was still thinking about the cause of God in the earth and the promises that God had given him concerning this earth. And his attention was still on these things, even at the time that he was dying. He was deeply concerned about his family and his nation and the future of those things in this world. That's because David's hope was in some way wrapped up with events on the earth, even when he was leaving the earth. You see, his expectation of the promise that there will not fail someone to sit on the throne of David forever. He recognized that his great hope was tied up with a Savior who would come into this world and sit upon the throne of David. And so he was concerned about how the cause of God on the earth continues. And there's a sense in which for you and for me as well, when we leave this world and our earthly course is finished, we should not lose concern and love for the expression of the kingdom of God in the earth and in this present world. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this scene of this present world. And when he does, he will bring us with him. And though our bodies sleep in Jesus, there is to be a resurrection of the body with the coming of Christ. And the great triumph and victory which shall be to Christ and his people will be a triumph and victory at the scene of this world. And we will be with him and share in that triumph. And so it's like David doing what he can, giving one final blow to the kingdom of darkness. Solomon, be strong. Run your race well. And show yourself a man in the cause of truth and righteousness. Almost as if David is pledging that he will come back and do his share in the cause of truth in another day. When our part is done, we ought to care deeply in how the younger generation will give itself to the work that is left behind. And so David begins his general advice, his general direction: be zealous in the cause of God. And then he says, Solomon, keep to the word of God. Be zealous in the cause of God. Keep to the word of God. Notice how he said in verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses. Make the word of God your guide in everything you do. And he gives two great reasons, because there are two blessings attending the keeping of the word of God. First, there is prosperity. He says in verse 3, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. In whatever and wherever, that you may prosper. Biblical directions are the wisest way to conduct life. And in keeping the word of God, there is great blessing. There is prosperity. In and of themselves, the commands of God bring great blessing. Every misery that ever came to man on earth has come in the form of disobeying the word of God. For Scripture always counsels love to God and love to our fellow men. It advises peace and kindness to our Maker and our fellow creatures. In keeping them, there is great reward. Remember that in Psalm 19? In the keeping of God's word, there is great reward. But then, added on to the blessing of keeping the word, is the blessing of a promise attached to the word, and the special promise to David in verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word of promise which he spake concerning me, that if my children take heed to their way to walk before God in truth with all their heart and all their soul, there will not fail a man on the throne of Israel. If only Solomon had listened to that word and been fully obedient. Alas, he disobeyed in many respects, and the kingdom, as to David's household, was injured for many years. But all of God's commandments are very much like this for us, as they were for Solomon and for David. There is first of all the blessing just of keeping them, and then the blessing of promises added to them. For instance, take the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Now, what could bring greater blessing than being at peace in your own home and having love and respect and order between parents and children? A loving home, a home of tranquility, of peace and harmony. In itself, when children obey that command, that in itself is a great blessing. To escape all of the bickering and the heartache and even the sickness and the emotional scars that come from a disordered home. But there is also a promise tied to this commandment too. If you keep this commandment, in that there's a blessing. But God says, if you keep it, I'll add another blessing, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The fourth commandment is the same. Remember the Sabbath day. And what greater delight and blessing than turning aside from our own labors and pleasures for one day a week to rest and to enter into the joy of the Lord and to walk with God and to seek Him unfettered with the other concerns that burden us down all the rest of the week? What greater blessing than being in the midst of God's people and in being in the Word of God and in fellowshipping with the Lord Himself? The commandment itself is a blessing. But God adds another promised blessing to those who keep it. He says in Isaiah 58, if you do this, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. So you see, there's blessing in keeping the word, and then there's the blessing of promises attached to the word. Keep the word of God is the advice of aged David. Be zealous in the cause of God. They were his general directions. But then, very interesting, are the particular directions to Solomon, beginning at verse 5. And these particular directions focus on three individuals, Joab, Barzillai, and Shimei. And the directions of David with regard to these men seem to arise from two concerns in David's heart. First, David had some unfinished business in the world that he wanted Solomon to finish for him. His obligations to do justice didn't even end with his life, as far as David was concerned. Never had David dealt with that scoundrel Joab, and he knew that something should be done. Never had adequate measures been taken against Shimei, and he wanted that done. Never had enough been done to reward the sons of Barzillai, and he felt he still had a debt that needed to be discharged. And it's as if he were giving his last will and testament. How many people, in facing the grave, only think of the matter of financial obligations in approaching the grave? There are other obligations that need to be carried out. Personal obligations, positive and negative, as in the case of David. And so he gave orders because he had unfinished business. But David is also concerned for the reign of Solomon. David, the old and wily king, could handle Joab. He was a warrior like Joab. He was used to the ways of the nations like this captain of the host of Israel, Joab, was. And David could live with Joab as part of his government, as an officer in his cabinet. But young Solomon would be no match for that deceitful murderer. Shrewd Joab with his treacherous ambition could be the downfall of Solomon in a moment. You remember the tricks, the deceitful, sneaky deeds of Joab and what they did to David. He said, remember what Joab did to me. Well, what did he do to him? He murdered Amasa, and he murdered rather Abner, the son of Amasa? Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether. He murdered both of those men. And in murdering them, he put David in a poor light in the eyes of his own people. For David, in both cases, had just made a contract with Abner that he would be the captain of the host of Israel. He had done the same with Amasa, and Joab murdered both of them. And it looked to the people, because David did nothing to Joab, as if David was less than forthright. It looked as if Joab was the secret CIA of David, and that he really did David's dirty work. But David could withstand that blow to his prestige because he had the reputation among the people that he did. However, one act like that could unseat Solomon from the throne in a moment. And Shimei, too, was someone that David could live with. So strong was David as a king that Shimei didn't dare open his mouth in accusation again. And so far did he publicly humiliate Shimei when he returned from being driven out of the kingdom, that Shimei could not credibly lead a revolt against David. But David knew that Shimei had never really repented. When he came to the Jordan River and fell on his face and asked David's forgiveness, it was to save his hide, and not because he had changed his mind about the house of Jesse. And David knew that there was a secret, fulminating hatred of David's household. And this sleeping volcano could erupt against Solomon at any moment. David could manage these things, but Solomon might not be able to endure them. And the house of Barzillai, the friendship of these dear friends of David, would strengthen the kingdom of Solomon. So David, at the end of his days, tore down some of the things that he had allowed to stand while he continued to be the king. And he built other walls higher than he had built them in his own lifetime. Maybe there was a sense of guilt in David's allowing Joab to continue as the chief of staff of his army. Maybe there was some sense of guilt that allowed Shimei to live in the kingdom. But why should Solomon have to suffer under these treacherous men? David was very wise as an old and dying king to give the orders for the destruction of these two men, because too few people observed the obvious. And that is that the best men in the world don't do everything well. And some of the policies of the best men of the world need to be revised and changed. You see, the attitude of people normally is, when there's a good king, well, the way he did it was the best way to do it. The same is true in a church. When there's been a good and fruitful and spiritual elder, it is assumed that the way he has ordered things in the church is the way to do it, and the only way to do it. There is such a resistance in some people to change, as if change in itself is bad. The people would say, well, David allowed Joab to be captain of the host. Why should Solomon change it? Young Solomon, who does Solomon think he is? Old David, with all of his wisdom, great David, he allowed Joab to be the captain of the host. That's the way it ought to be. Who could improve on the way David did things? And David knew that people would react that way. So he gave the order to get rid of Joab. And he gave the order to get rid of Shimei. These things are true in churches as well as in kingdoms. People imagine that policy should never be changed. There's a resistance to change. And older leaders should take the brunt of the criticism of people regarding change by ordering the change rather than young men in office. Don't be surprised when leaders reverse their policies. It's only a sign that they still have an active interest in what they're doing, and that they realize what sometimes people don't see, that they haven't always done the best that ought to be done for a people. In a sense, David was identifying his friends and enemies for Solomon. Maybe he hadn't talked so freely with his son about who was his real friend and who was his real enemy. But what better information could Solomon have in coming to the throne than knowing his father's friends and his father's enemies? You see, when you really love a man, you tend to be favorable to his children and his grandchildren as well. Have you ever had it happen that you've met someone that you really didn't know very well, but they just smile and fawn all over you because you're the son of so-and-so? Because they knew your mother, they knew your father, they were dear friends, and you just must be a wonderful person, and they're pleased as punch to see you. It works the other way, too. When someone is the enemy of your father, there tends to be a prejudice against his children and grandchildren. Look at Proverbs 27 for a moment, and verse 10. Proverbs 27 and verse 10. Wise advice from Solomon himself. Your own friend and your father's friend forsake not. Never forsake your father's friend, but cultivate his acquaintance and his friendship. Already he is partial to you. Already his friendship is tried over long years. Solomon probably followed that advice with regard to Barzillai. He certainly followed it. As we read in 1 Kings 5, he followed that advice with regard to David's other friend, Hiram, the king of Tyre. And Hiram was pleased as could be that Solomon was so wise as to cultivate the friendship that his father had. But again, the opposite is true. When a person has been a devoted enemy of your father, do not trust him. It's even that way in spiritual affairs, in the spiritual sphere. Our love to God means love to those who are friends to him. You know how often the New Testament says that love to the brethren is a sign of love to the Father. And hatred of God's enemies is a sign of spirituality as well. Psalm 139, 21, 22. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Devotion to the Heavenly Father involves this response of love to his friends and counting those enemies who hate him. In the following specific advice of David regarding Joab and Shimei and Solomon, as Solomon followed that advice, notice what it says in the last verse of chapter 2, where the last of those directives has been carried out. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. Speaking of Shimei, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. As Solomon did what his daddy said to do, his kingdom was established and his throne stood firm. Solomon had a reign of peace, 40 years of peace, a great reign for the kingdom. But in a sense, the building of a great kingdom of peace must be attributed to David, just like the building of the temple did. David laid the blueprint for the temple and gathered all the materials. David made the blueprint for establishing Solomon's kingdom and gave him the directions as to how to do it. And the son followed through with the orders. Young men, teenage boys, young men in their 20s, there can be a great deal of stress between fathers and sons when you get to be mature. Because when you become a man, there's that independent-mindedness that you no longer want to walk in the shadow of your father. You no longer desire to be someone else's man, but to be your own man. And that's healthy, and that's good. God wants men to be independent of mind and strong, and David wanted that of his son. But a wise son will exercise that independence wisely and will not change things just to be different. Solomon was not afraid to follow in his father's advice and ways. When they were right, he was proud to have a wise and righteous father and glad for the advantage of being his son. And he was miles ahead for having a father like David was, miles ahead of where other young men would be. But fathers need to use restraint and wisdom in giving advice. Look at verse 6 at how David put this advice to Solomon. He gave him the general direction, but he didn't tell him how and when in minute detail to do it, because Solomon wasn't a boy anymore. He was now the king. He was now in control. David was just giving advice. Therefore, do according to your wisdom. You do it your way. But I tell you, don't let Joab live. And he said essentially the same thing about Shimei. Verse 9, now therefore hold him not guiltless. You are a wise man. You know what you ought to do with him. But don't let him go to the grave in peace. Shed his blood when he goes down to the grave. And so there's the general direction, but he recognizes Solomon's ability to carry it out and decide on the details of it. David did not walk away and say, well, now Solomon's in control. The best thing for me to do is to turn my back and give him no advice. He gave him advice. But he knew also where to give him the freedom of action and didn't say too much. There needs to be wisdom in giving and taking advice, especially between fathers and grown sons. Well, these last words of David are filled with lessons of blessing for those who will meditate in them. But then we come to verses 10 and 11. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And in a sense, it brings great sadness to think of that when you know the illustrious career of this man of God, his contribution to the kingdom, his contribution in worship with his psalm, the contribution of his spirit of love for God and zeal for God, the contribution in his rule, in his fighting the battles of the kingdom of God, his contribution in zeal. Few men have equaled it in any age. And it's always a shame to see such a man go the way of all the earth. It was a long reign. It was blessed for the people of God. Many blessings were brought for his generation and generations to follow. It was useful to the Lord of hosts. Who could ask more for a life than to be useful to God so long as he lived, and to have that usefulness carry on to generations yet to arrive? And then to see the strength of David's spirit and the wisdom and the usefulness even with his last breath. It makes one pray the prayer of Numbers 23:10, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. But you know that prayer was by Balaam, a wicked man. He wanted the death of the righteous, but he didn't want the life of the righteous. And you need to know that if you want to die like the righteous, you must live like the righteous. If you want your end to be like his, you've got to be like him before you come to the end. And if you have not yet been righteous, and if you have not shared the spirit of David, of worship and adoration of God and zeal for the Lord of hosts, walking in the ways of the Lord, seeking to please him, following his precepts, willing to pay any cost to be his disciple, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and become a child of the King of Kings tonight. And then in the end, death is not tragic. It isn't really tragic for David, for death becomes the passageway to brighter realms of glory. And when a man has run his course and fought a good fight, there awaits for him a crown of righteousness which the Lord the great judge is laid up for him and for all them that love his appearing. So ends the life of David, and so we ought to meditate on him and seek to live and die as he did. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for men who so loved you and walked with you that they become shining examples to us. In some little way, O Lord, let us be like David. For love and spirituality and zeal and wisdom and usefulness to the Lord our God. And may you receive the praise and honor and adoration. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.